Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
I'm sorry, what are we doing?
1,200
professional radio.
It is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
This is Wretched Radio, a professional Christian radio program. Please send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. Ixnay on the airing sway. Send anything you want to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. If you see anything that you think is wretched, we appreciate it very much if you will simply send it to idea@wretched.org. Let's start out with an email that it's not going to sound like I love, but I really, really do. Dear let me put my glasses on. Where did those rascals go? How can I find my glasses when I don't have my glasses on? Somebody fix that conundrum. There's a $1 million opportunity for you. Dear Mr. Friel, I have to take exception. To your greatest sermon of the weekend. I believe earlier I'd mentioned I heard the greatest sermon in the country preached at my local church by my local pastor. Evan writes, my pastor's evening sermon was expositional from Genesis 34 and 35 and was absolutely stunning, tackling major points in a loving gospel-focused manner, so it was better than the sermon you heard. Whyayada! Be really glad to hear this. I love it when somebody thinks that their pastor preached the best sermon in the country, because you know what? He did. It may not have been as good as somebody that you hear on the radio when it comes to oration, maybe not even organization, but it's the best sermon you can hear. Why? Because it is the sermon prepared for you. That's what makes it best. When your pastor, as a local shepherd, is preparing, doing his exegesis on Scripture, he's thinking about you. He's thinking about the needs of the body. That is why it's the best sermon that you can hear. Love to hear that. Jacob writes, this has got to be some sort of math thing. It's like a little carrot. Mr. Carrot 57 Friel.
Is that the 57th power?
That's a lot of Mr. Friels right there. I was wondering, is using God's name as an example to give to someone who doesn't know what blasphemy is a sin, since we're not using the name of the Lord in vain, but for teaching purposes? Wow. Jacob, I've pondered this myself because it really bothers me. I don't even like to do that. And I don't think we have to. Look, would I make a law about this? Well, yes, I would. Should I? That's a different question. So you want to explain to somebody what blasphemy is. I think it's important to remember that there's actually many ways we can blaspheme the name of the Lord. There's two categories, basically. It's not just our words, it's our actions. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't live Christianly, you're blaspheming God as one of his representatives. It besmirches his name by your actions, not matching your profession of faith. But blasphemy, as most people understand it, is using God's name in a trite or a low way. And so I don't like to say, I even hesitate to say OMG because I know what it represents. So I just tend to say, have you ever used God's name as an exclamation point, where you used it as a swear word? Then it keeps me from having to say, have you ever said, I don't even like to say it. So do I think that we should avoid that? Yes. Yes, I do. idea@wretched.org. This one, gentlemen, we're in trouble on this. This is from somebody who might be a little too witty for my taste. It's sent in from Anani Moo. And then he explains, that's French for an anonymous cow. I think we're in trouble. Hi, Mr. Todd, Mr. Friel, Mr. When I read my Bible, sinful thoughts enter into my mind. I quickly confess and repent of them. When I do that, more sins keep popping into my brain. Should I keep reading my Bible and stopping whenever I sin as I do now, or confess my sin after reading it, or do I have this whole concept wrong? I thought quickly confessing sin before it sinks in was biblical. How should I battle these sins? Those streamer thoughts. Dull, if you've forgotten that we feel the effects of the fall, that our brains are affected because of sin, the noetic effects of the fall. It affected everything. It affected our relationships with one another on a horizontal level, vertically, our relationship with God, our emotions, our will, our everything has been affected because of sin. And our brains do not get fully rewired upon conversion. And so this thing that malfunctions all the time, despite my protestations and my warring against it, it can have stupid streamer thoughts. You're praying, you're worshiping, you're reading your Bible, and all of a sudden, whatever it is comes to mind. And you go, yeah! So the question from the French cow is, I think we'll just call him Brie, is what we'll do. This email from Brie. Because I think that comes from a French cow, if I'm not mistaken. What do you do? I think there's a variety of things that you can do. I think it would start with, before you start reading your Bible, ask God to help you. And tell God even in advance, Lord, if I get those dumb streamer thoughts, please forgive me. I think we need to own them, because God isn't responsible for our streamer sins. So we take responsibility, Lord, forgive me in advance. I want to focus on your word. So, Lord, and talk to your God. I'm going to read, and if one of those dopey thoughts comes to mind, please know in advance, I'm sorry for that. I'm just going to try to keep plowing through so I can focus on it, not be distracted, because I want to learn more about your son. And then read it. That's an option. You could do it the other way, where you stop, Lord, oops, sorry, Lord, help me to get back on track, and then you dive back into it. Could it get to the point where it becomes so overwhelming you need to stop and do some sort of battle? Yeah, I think so. It could get to that point. So I think there's a lot of different strategies for that, but all of that to say, don't think that you are totally freaky if this happens to you. You're not a weird Christian. You're not somebody who's like, whoa, what? You're reading the Bible and a sinful thought comes to mind? You know what's a sinful thought? You want to know what's really sinful when you're reading the Bible? Your brain isn't fully engaged. Uh-oh, there's another sin. Does that cause you to stop? No. It should just cause us to ask God for his help. To focus more. Here's another sinful thought. You're just kind of glossing over it. You're not diving into it as deeply as you should. That's sinful, but keep going. Don't be distracted by all of those things. Don't let those little temptations take you away from the important work of praying and reading the Bible. And you're not weird when that happens. Hey, Mr. Todd from Ben. Is it good for me and my friend to go to local parks and pray, keyword, with random strangers? I wonder if this is right or appropriate, considering some of these people are not believers. How appropriate is it to pray with unbelievers? I don't think it's appropriate at all to pray with unbelievers for them. I think that that's fine. If you want to talk to people and say, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian. This maybe is going to sound a little bit odd. I care for you. Do you have anything that I can pray for you? Because I'm willing to intercede with my God on your behalf for you because I actually care for you. And I think that that's fine. Would I pray with them? No, because that would give them the delusion that God actually hears their prayers and he doesn't. From Peter in Columbus, Ohio, with pastors being so busy in the daily life of the church, what's the best way for them to stay current in being informed of dangerous trends in the church without monopolizing all of their time? Recommendations? Peter from Columbus. Yeah, actually, I do have a recommendation. No doubt there is somebody in just about every local church who has a gift of discerning spirits, of discernment, of knowing what is wonky. Now, I would encourage a pastor, dear sir, identify that person, not the hyper discerner, not the person who's like, I heard about a pastor in Tallulah Gorge, Georgia. I think there's a Tallulah Gorge, Georgia. And he instead of saying Sabbath, he said Shabbath. Go get him, pastor! You don't want that guy on the vanguard, and you don't want that guy discerning what is important for you. But pick somebody who is mature in their discernment, who has some sort of filter, maybe even questions them. How do you go about discerning? Would you please bring important issues to me and then define what those are? They're the big trends. They're the ones that are making their way into the body or are going to be making their way into the body. This does not mean I need to hear every crummy sermon from every pastor you think is wonky. This is not a review of every bad book that is out there. That's not what I'm interested in. What are the big things? Figure those out, and would you please send them to me in very pithy form via email so that I can be aware of them, and if you want to provide links, that would be very helpful for me. And then a pastor can do it in an efficient manner. And might I go a step further and say, and a pastor must, because a pastor needs to be aware of what the wolves are like out there, because, you know, they masquerade themselves. They don't just, I'm a wolf coming to get your sheep, shepherd. You've got to be aware of these things, and it can consume your day making your way through the piles of discernment issues. Let somebody with that gifting provide that service for you. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks much for joining us today. Always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day at Wretched Radio. If you haven't heard, there's a tremendous Christmas sale right now through the end of December at the Wretched Store. Now you might well ask, what is a tremendous, some would even say ginormous, Christmas sale? It's where you go to the Wretched Store, wretched.org/sale, and save 50% off of anything and everything in the store. Now, roughly translated from the Greek, that means everything in the store. 50% off everything when you use the promo code Christmas. Oh, by the way, every order of $40 or more receives a free copy of Herman Who. What better way to stock up on all your favorite Wretched resources for yourself, your family, your friends, your church? So to recap, visit wretched.org/sale now through Christmas. Save 50% off everything using the promo code Christmas. And every order of $40 or more receives a free copy of Herman Who. Merry Christmas. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they had to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas, you know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too, gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources. For free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate. Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Yeah. important dates in Christian history. 1675. German Lutheran minister Philipp Jakob Spener publishes Pia Desideria, which becomes a manifesto for pietism. While both Catholicism and Protestantism define the faith in largely communal and societal terms, pietism emphasizes the personal experience of being born again. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And shame on you, Joey. Oh, hello, this is Wretched Radio. Wanted to share something with you, but Joey didn't get it ready in time. But Joey, it's fine. We'll just keep that between you and me. Your secret, my secret.
Okay.
It was Ben Shapiro interviewing Lila Rose, and he was talking to her about the life issue, which I was actually encouraged to see because a lot of professing Jews, even practicing Jews, they are not pro-life. Ben Shapiro is. He's got children and an ounce of common sense. And so, of course, what's inside of the mother's womb is a human being. It's such a basic, obvious truth. Nevertheless, many Jews do not hold a pro-life position. I was really encouraged to see that Ben Shapiro does. And he made a statement with Lila Rose about the ultrasounds, the clarity of them, and how you cannot look at those and conclude anything other than that is a human being. That is a life in there that just needs a little time, a little nourishment, which we all do, don't we? In order to grow. Otherwise, it is all there. I just thought that was magnificent. Now, do you have trouble sleeping? Many of us do. That's why the pillow that you get... Sorry, I was just doing more Ben Shapiro there. Man, that's an odd setup that he has. My guest today is Lila Rose. She is a pro-life Roman Catholic who leads, LifeSite News, and she also deals with progressive feminist issues on university campuses. But first, the future can look rather scary. Are your investments in place? Then you need to deal with E.F. Hutton. He's listening all the time. So, Lila, you're pro-life. When did this all start? It's just a little awkward. Preborn.org/wretched. They provide ultrasounds. I just did a Ben Shapiro. You should support preborn.org. They do provide ultrasounds for free, and they are crystal clear, and babies are being saved. Mommies are being saved when they hear the gospel, because preborn, as harsh as this sounds to our ears, if mommies don't get saved, you can save all the babies, and that is a good thing. Obviously, that's what preborn does. But if mommies don't get saved, if daddies don't get saved, the cycle's just going to keep going and going and going and going. And salvation is even more important than abortion. I know that pill takes a while to swallow, but it's true, and that's why preborn does both. They provide ultrasounds, babies get saved, but they preach the gospel, and mommies are getting saved. It stops the cycle of abortion. Would encourage you to support E.F. Hutton. Sorry, would encourage you to support preborn.org/wretched. $28 for an ultrasound. And now back to the Ben Shapiro program. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. I'm actually confused. idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. James asks, I'm a believer, but my brother isn't. Bummer. If my niece were to ever talk about Santa or to ask me if he's real, how do I respond? That's a conundrum. Would it be compromising on my part to say, talk to your dad, or should I rock the boat and say, no? My two cents, James, we want to be a stumbling block, but not with Santa. Let it be with the cross. That would be one that I would let fly. I would try to not encourage it in any way or to sin through deception. But I wouldn't fight that battle, because that's not the one that is worth winning. I want them to be offended because Jesus Christ died for sinners, and there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You must be patoxis. You must be completely poor in spirit. You must be totally bankrupt. You must understand you cannot climb to rung one on the salvific ladder to earn your way, credit, salvation, works into heaven. As George Whitefield said, works, works, He probably said it louder than that, more dramatically and with an English accent. I'd rather climb to heaven on a rope of sand. That's the stumbling block of the gospel. I wouldn't make it Santa. Oh, by the way, this cracks me up. There's something about this story. I think it was in Canada. Yeah, well, somewhere in here. My stack of stuff. In Canada, the Walmart had to apologize because people were so offended about Christmas merchandise. Oh, was it a nativity set? Were they offended that something was... No. You know, it was the real symbol of Christmas. Santa Claus. It was a sweater or a sweatshirt, one of those, you know, hideous-looking sweaters. And it was Santa Claus with his eyes kind of popped open. And in front of him was a table with three lines of what appear to be cocaine. And the caption was, "Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow." Because I think the cocaine is called snow, I think. And so Santa, eyes bulging out, was doing lines of cocaine. And the pagans were offended because their Christmas symbol was being blasphemed. Well, get in line and take a number and get used to it, because we've been dealing with it for years, my pagan friends. Back to your emails, idea@wretched.org. This is from, oh, that's Peter. This is from Jacob. Nope, he's the math guy. Hold on a second. This is from Nick. I work in the I love this question. I work in the animation industry, and I've been thinking about what defines beauty regarding art. That is such a good question, and this is such an undermined apologetic, the issue of beauty to prove the existence of God. This is in What Time is Purple. When Tom Hammond wrote that book, he included this in there, and it just kind of made me go, that is, why isn't somebody like developing this as a school? You know, you've got the teleological argument for God, the morality argument. You've got the cosmological argument, epistemological argument to explain. All these things point back to God. But the beauty argument, not the teleological argument. This is Bag, the beauty argument for God. Why is anything beautiful? So in What Time is Purple, which you can get, by the way, we'll send you as many copies as you promised to distribute. You pay for shipping. We'll pay for the booklets and send them to you. We're over 800,000 on our road to 1 million copies being distributed. You can do this. Just go to wretched.org/purple. Not too late for Christmas, by the way. He was talking about driving through the mountains in Tennessee on a motorcycle. I'll trust he had a helmet on like a good Christian would. And there was a sign that said scenic view. Pulled over, and sure enough, it was a scenic view. And he thought, how was this determined? Why is it that somebody from the government, as they're building the road, said, right here, see that view? People will enjoy that. People are going to get out of their car, risking life and limb, because it always is to pull over at those little scenic rests on mountain roads. And they're going to go, ooh, ah. And it crossed his mind. Wait a second. Why is that an ooh, ah view? Why don't we see scenic view pullovers to overlook a garbage dump? And it is because we universally recognize some things are beautiful and some things are not. Why? There must be a standard of truth. Just like the moral argument, if there are any morals at all that are universal, there must be a universal moral lawgiver. Similarly, if there is any universal beauty, there must be a standard of universal beauty. God. So it is an argument for the existence of God. And historically, we've understood that. And that is why music was made to be harmonious, not jarring. Music was intended to reflect the character and the nature of God and be majestic, and to even focus on any of his attributes, so that we could appreciate him more. Art, architecture, it used to reflect the character and the nature of God. Now it's all postmodern. There's no lines that make any sense because there is no truth, even though there are certainly some engineering skills that are involved. Otherwise, the whole thing would come down like a house of sticks. Nevertheless, beauty points to a creator. So how do we know what beauty is? Does it reflect God? Does it look like God? God isn't all disjointed. God isn't unharmonious. God isn't unpleasing to the eyes. He's beautiful. And so art should reflect that. Now, I get that there are some parts of art that can be subjective, but that's a preference issue. Nevertheless, we all agree that there are some things that are simply more beautiful than others. Sorry. I need to get warmed up for this because this is my opportunity to do something I know Joey and Tony just love. Would you rather listen to Justin Bieber or a saw being played? Huh? Would you rather? Can you name a Justin Bieber song for me? Because I can't even think
baby,
of one.
Baby, baby, baby. Ooh, it's like baby, baby, baby.
Is that a worship song? It could be with that sort of repetition. Or, now, compare that to a Beethoven symphony. Now, you would say, I don't want to listen to the saw for sure, but you'd at least appreciate some sort of organization and symmetry to Justin Bieber, even more in the Beethoven symphony. Which one more closely reflects God? Well, the symphony does, but nevertheless, just because there are grades of it doesn't mean that beauty and music and harmony and art does not reflect God. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the door. A door serves to provide or prevent access. Thieves and robbers are prevented from entering in, but those who trust in Christ are able to come through him into eternal salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Told you so. I'm sorry. This is Wretched Radio. Send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. Made a comment, actually somewhat regularly, in a post-Christian world, it is always women and children who suffer. And somebody rightly sent in an email to say, where do you get that from? The Bible? And the answer is not explicitly stated, but implicitly demonstrated. Consider the treatment of women and children in just the book of Judges alone. Consider the story of the eunuch who has the prostitute and tries to take her home, marries her, takes her home, stops for lodging.
Levite.
Was it the Levite? Well, he's a priest.
Yeah, a eunuch would not have a concubine.
Did I say eunuch?
Yeah.
Well, this Levitical priest was also a eunuch because the talk show host is never wrong. It's in the Hebrew, Joey, so don't think you just corrected me here. So what happens? He throws her out to the wolves. She's killed through molestation. He chops up her body to send out the parts to the 12 tribes of Israel to go, look what happened here. So the 12 tribes respond. They end up fighting against that particular, was it the tribe of Benjamin, I think? Was it Benjamin? Well, as they wiped out the men, they went, oh, no. Now what are we going to do here? So they went to another town where they took the women so that the few remaining men could actually have wives because all the women had been wiped out. And the treatment of women was far worse than the treatment of men. Another demonstration. Women physically weaker, they are going to be the end of the short stick. It's just always the way that it works. This story, nearly 630 girls and women from across Pakistan were sold as brides to Chinese men last year. Nice. They're also, by the way, inside of this article, they're also selling women from very poor countries to China for, you guessed it, organ sales. That is an underground economy, Eastern Europe. We heard about that originally through Tomorrow Clubs. These are people who leave to go get their organs removed so that they can get a little bit of money. They get sewn up. They get put on a train back to their poor little village. No antibiotics. frequently die from it. They get sick. They are never the same again. But they do it just to provide bread for their family. Women and children always get the short end of the deal in a post-Christian world. Send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. You know, the book of Judges, speaking of which, now that I brought it up, it's just a reminder, the best form of government, and this is why God begged the children of Israel, please submit to my reign. Don't take on a king. Human rulers, bad. It is only good when a godly man representing God is leading a nation. In other words, theocracy is the ideal. Please note, I am not suggesting that that is the form of government that we should be trying to impose on Western civilization in the 21st century. I'm just saying, it is only when God rules, because every single human king is going to be deficient. Every single human king or ruler or premier or whatever title they give themselves will not be as good as God reigning, which gives us a little something to look forward to. One day he will, and then it will be well in the land. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is sent from, Tristan. I have a six-month review coming up at my job. I'm an electrician. May your tribe increase, Tristan. Another shout-out. If you are young and you are maybe not fit for a university education, it's not your bag, but you got skills and you've got a brain that works with your hands to fix stuff or to build stuff, repair stuff, you go. Go to tech, become an apprentice. That is an honorable field of work. That is an honorable way to make a living, despite what our culture implies or even explicitly states. So good on you, Tristan. I'm an electrician, and I'm decent at my job. Good on you. Yet, I don't make enough money for my wife to be a stay-at-home mom. Good on you for that, too. Is it Christ-like to ask for a raise and to negotiate pay? Is it right to say I deserve more money? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you're not worth it, you don't do a good job, I wouldn't ask. Furthermore, if it is above and beyond what I think is an average pay for that position in your territory, it might be putting a burden on your employer. But having said that, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with humbly stating, this is the way that I work. This is the way I approach my job. These are some of the things that I've done, demonstrating I'm all in. I go above and beyond the call of duty because, well, that's just the way that I am. And I would like to have you consider that as you consider my compensation. Again, if it's extraordinary just to provide for your lifestyle, I don't think that's the correct motivation. But based on that average wage, what is appropriate, based on how good you are, the other things that you do, by all means, ask for a raise. Quite honestly, regularly, if you don't, you won't. Jared sent an email to idea@wretched.org. I've been pondering the regulative principle. I've been specifically wondering how it relates to topics such as choirs and special music. Is there any scriptural basis for these to occur in the worship service? And not in the worship service, but we do see this in the Old Testament. At different celebrations, a choir would sing. There would be special music prepared. That's an entirely biblical concept. Does that have to happen every Sunday? No. Can it happen on any given Sunday? Sure, I think you've got biblical permission for that. I appreciate that Jared is trying the regulative principle. I will state this, even though I'm a regulative principle guy myself. Tony, you're probably more of a normative guy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So this is not an issue of heresy by any means. And I would say this, whether it's regulative, that if the Bible, we should only do worship that the Bible makes clear we should be doing. The normative principle would be more along the lines of, if the Bible doesn't say it, you can do it. Now, obviously, you're not going to do some pagan worship dance because the Bible forbids that. But that's the difference between the regulative and the normative principle. I don't think either one functions 100%. I don't think either side can every single issue go, yep, see, that's right in alignment with my... I think both borrow from the other. I just find that leaning toward the regulative principle is more helpful because we sure can get carried away with nonsense, can't we? Idea at wretched.org. This is from William. I visited a large church, and they preach and teach the word, and it seems to be sound, but they take 4 or 5 services off per year for secular events. Uh-oh. Is that okay? I don't think so. The culture's way behind church, man. We're the church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints. The culture should be following us. They should be scheduling their events around us, not vice versa. And yet, we, because of cultural pressures, will actually take off the assembling of the saints to accommodate people's preference? Whew. Something's wrong with that picture. Does that make that church apostate? No, but I sure would be very, very suspect and want to find out why. What is motivating this? We're talking about the highlight of the week for the church and for the world. The most beautiful place on the earth is Sunday morning when people are gathering together, the assembling of the saints. Anytime the saints assemble together as a local body, I don't care what day or time, most beautiful place on earth. Why are we letting the culture dictate? We're not going to come together to hear the word of God. We're not going to come together to pray and to fellowship, potentially do Lord's Supper because of a football game? Are you kidding? Hey! Hold on. I got some sarcasm for you. Ah! This program...
Sarcasm just before?
I marvel at how organized we are right here. Inside America's largest religious revival you know nothing about from the Federalist. One religion in America is alive and well, thriving in every community, devoted adherents in nearly every household. This new religious revival has remained under the radar in large part because its adherents do not claim any religious attachment to this social institution, but by every measure of behaviors typically associated with religion, it's deceitful to label it as anything else. Athletica. The disciples are willing to sacrifice almost limitlessly with their dedication to this faith. Money, time, health, and even family may all be expended for the sake of bettering oneself within Athletica. And it's no exaggeration to say its members orient their lives around the structures of their religious demands. Sunday morning athletics. It appears to be a religion unto itself, and people, professing believers, miss the assembling of the saints so their kid can kick a ball. I know, but my child might get a scholarship. I know, he or she might, but I know that when our church gets together, it is the highlight of the week on the planet, and it is the highlight of the week for the believer. This should cause us to look at this as a litmus test. What is our priority? Athletica or Jesus Christ? This is Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a 1-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Merry Christmas from your not-so-politically-correct friends here at Wretched. Did you know right now Wretched is having a Christmas sale? Well, now you do. Right now, Wretched is having a Christmas sale. That means when you visit the Wretched store, you will see that everything is 50% off when you use promo code CHRISTMAS. 50% off everything.
books, DVDs, CDs, 50% off when you use the promo code Christmas. So visit the Wretched store at wretched.org/sale. Oh, by the way, for every order of $40 or more, you'll also receive a free copy of Herman Who. If my math is correct, that's a $24.99 value, absolutely free. So stock up on all your Christmas goodies this year and save up to 50% and get a free copy of Herman Who. Pretty much that easy. Visit wretched.org/sale and be sure you use the promo code Christmas to get all your 50% off savings. That's wretched.org/sale.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually. And the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is reading verses in context. Words can have multiple meanings, but the intended meaning of a word is understood from its context in the surrounding words, verses, paragraphs, and chapters, all understood in the context of the Bible as a whole. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Wow, by overwhelming demand, this is Wretched Radio. I'll just continue with this satirical piece about a religion that's been sweeping the land for decades, Athletica. Whereas in traditional American Christianity, followers would regularly meet together once or twice a week, a timetable most now find unduly onerous, members of Athletica gather 4, 5, 6, 7 days a week. Despite the significant time demands, the families of adherents dutifully and unflinchingly keep these meeting commitments and accept as normal the stringent penalties imparted to those who miss a gathering. Penalties usually enacted by limiting the devotees' rights of participation in important group ceremonies. We used to call that church discipline, and people found it too onerous, but not in Athletica. Eager young zealots of entry age and upward often relish memorizing not only the many Athletica rules, but also masses of historical information about specific persons and events. We used to do that in church. I remember that. Although it's hard to believe such memorization would be undertaken voluntarily, there's no trace of a drill-and-kill mentality about this phenomenon in Athletica. These youngsters love this imparted faith enough that they simply cannot help trying to absorb everything about it that they can, and they find pleasure in learning of the great heroes of Athletica's past, whom they long to emulate. One reason for the brilliant success of Athletica is handing down its tenets from generation to generation. A belief that children should be initiated into the fullness of the ways of Athletica as soon as possible. Unlike most Christian denominations, which have opted for segregating children's participation into minimal appealing, but generally insubstantial segments of the community's life together, Athletica differentiates for its young catechumens only insofar as is necessary. I think we get the point. It goes on and on in the Federalist, concluding thusly. This depth of enculturation is most certainly the key to the trenchant, growing success of Athletica, which by all reasonable evidence has already replaced its rival religions in most American homes. Ouch. And the churches tend to respond by doing what? We'll compete with soccer, and we'll make it even more entertaining. In the meantime, soccer on Sunday morning, the kids are demanded strict exercise, eating regimens, learn the rules, learn the statistics, doing things with others, you know, like we used to do in church. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. So I watched your video on whether church membership is a requirement. This is sent in from Whitfield. You don't suppose... No, this is Whitfield, as in Whitfield. Not Whitefield, as in George. It's Whitfield. Watched your video on church membership. Bit unsure. I see that it isn't explicitly written in the Bible, but fellowship isn't something we should overlook. Are you saying I need to become an actual member of a church? Yes. Yes, that's what I'm saying. For your own good, don't overlook this. This is not intended to get you into a cult. This is for your safety. Church discipline alone should cause us to get into a local assembly as fast as we can. What are your rules? Like Athletica. They've got rules. Well, okay, what do I need to do to sign? I'll be there. How much? Okay, I'll do that. We should be doing that with church. A little more important than a game. It's for your safety. You cannot be set out from the body if you're not a part of the body. So whatever the local church expression of membership looks like, go with it. Because it is safe, because then you're formally a part of the body, which means if you ever get wonky or start living in unrepentant sin, they can try to rescue you. It is for your good. We were talking about spiritual gifts earlier this week here on Wretched Radio. You exercise your gift in the context of the local church for the edification of the body. But don't forget, while you're doing that, they're doing it too. That means you get the benefit of everybody else's gifts. That means you get loved on. You get served. You get helped. The benefits of the local church are huge. So let's not look at it as an onerous thing. It is a joyful, safe thing for us. Regular attender doesn't cut it. Doesn't. They can't kick you out. You can just, look, I'm just a regular attender here. How much money are you giving, regular attender? Doesn't matter. I'm a regular attender. There's nothing formal about it. I know that it doesn't say in the Bible, you must become a member. Everybody needs to stand up front. And you need to do it in this order. No, it doesn't say that. It's just assumed. And it's an honor. Idea@wretched.org from James. Considering a person is attending a dojo or school where Eastern mysticism isn't included in the instruction, is it wrong to bow to your teacher? My thought is bowing can simply be a sign of respect, not making them God. Am I wrong? It depends. I'd ask the person. What are we doing here in this karate class? When I bow to you, what does it say to you? Because if it says the God in me bows to the God in you, I can't do that, so I'm sorry. Can I opt out of that? I assume I can because I'm paying you every month. But if it just means greeting, where it's just a little bit more formal, I think a Christian can handle that. But don't forget the people who are watching. Our testimony is more important than anything. So if people watching it think that you're participating in a bowing down of the divine in you to the divine in somebody else, I wouldn't be able to do it. But if it's just a greeting, part of a karate class, and nobody's confused about it, I don't think that's sinning. April, my 9-year-old daughter asked me a doozy of a question. I'm stumped. Since we wear clothes on earth because of sin, why will we wear clothes, robes, in heaven where we will no longer have a sin nature? Well, that's a great question. Here's what I would suggest you do. It's a difficult question indeed. Option number one is ground her. That's right. Ground the child. Nothing like a good old-fashioned grounding to stop the questions. That would be your first option. Second option would be to explain as best we can. I think the reason that we'll be wearing robes in heaven is a reminder of the robes of righteousness that have been put on us, bought for us by Jesus Christ. That nudity is something that reminds us of sin and shame. Jesus defeated sin and shame. He also gathered up all of that righteousness by doing everything right. He gives it to us. And so we are figuratively clothed in his righteousness. I believe when we're wearing robes in heaven, it will be a reminder of what Jesus has accomplished for us. I would explain that. and then I'd ground her. James writes, nope, that was James before. No, that was the one before. Don't forget, this program is organized. Don't be deceived. This is sent in from... this might be my favorite email of the day. You're going to know why in just a moment. Parker writes, hello, Mr. Friel and Tony and Joey. I like Parker. I don't mind telling you that right now. I haven't heard a Christian give a well-reasoned answer as to why they give Christmas gifts. You mentioned in a 2014 video, that's scary, your family does exchange Christmas gifts, so I'm curious as to your reasoning for this. Well, I'll be honest with you, Parker. Mostly, this is just being totally transparent and honest with you. We're supposed to be giving gifts as Christians, so we're told, because Jesus Christ is the greatest gift ever. God gave us the gift of his Son. Therefore, when we exchange gifts, we're emulating him, giving something far smaller, certainly, but a reminder of God's gift to us. That's what we're supposed to be thinking. I'll be honest with you, I usually don't think that. I'm mostly going along with the Christmas tradition that is mostly manufactured by our culture. I'll be honest with you. Now the question is that a sin? Is that wrong? And I think the answer is no, it's not. If it's pagan somehow, if it is somehow sinful, if it's covetous, if it's bad stewardship, well then of course, like anything else, it can be a sin. But having some sort of celebration, some sort of festival, or just some time of year where we all just exchange gifts as a demonstration of our love for one another, that's not a sin in and of itself. So I think even as Christians, while we should perhaps be saying, well, the Magi, they brought gifts to Jesus, although I think that explanation falls short because they gave the gifts to Jesus, we give them to one another, it should be more spiritual. If it's not, I don't think we should feel pistol whipped because we don't do it that way. I think it's just okay to give gifts. Is there anywhere in the Bible that says we should give gifts at birthday? No. Is it a sin to do so? No, it's not a sin to. You can give an anniversary gift. You can out of the blue send somebody a gift. There is nothing wrong with that. So I will confess to you, Parker, I should have a more spiritual reason for it. I don't. Going along with culture, probably more than I am going along with Christianity in that regard. But I still don't think the Christian needs to feel guilty because that activity in and of itself isn't guilty. And to those folks who say, historically, it has a connection to pagan roots, okay, let's say historically it does. It's been centuries, and it doesn't now, and I think we can celebrate it focusing on Christ as best we can, but we should not have a guilty conscience. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.